My name is Brady. I'm one of the teaching pastors here, and this is my friend Evan. It's cool that no one cheered for me. Whatever. I'm just a pastor. Whatever. I'm just the guy that you lie to. No big deal. Here's the deal. In January, at the very beginning of January, I really believed that God was kind of doing something new in our campus, was kind of giving us a little bit of a new direction, and this idea that for a while we had been working really hard to pour into ourselves, like we wanted Jesus to pour into us, to develop us, as disciples, as leaders, and now really believe that God is calling us to enter in with a missional mindset into our jobs, into our lives, and begin to interact differently. Just have this idea that God has an agenda for us. God has an agenda for each of our lives, and that it would be so that we would be useful for his kingdom. And so what I want to do throughout this year is have different people come up and share their stories. And I was having a conversation with Evan, and what he was saying just really rang true, because I want everyone to be encouraged that, hey, I can do this. If someone else can do this, I can do this. And maybe they can give you some practical just advice on how you can begin to implement this in your world. So, Evan, why don't you just kind of share with them what you've been thinking with your job and how that's changed and what that looks like.
Yeah, absolutely. So, like many people in here, I came to Disney because I was very passionate about Disney. I loved it. And so 3 years ago, I did the Disney College Program. And one of the things that really struck me right off the bat was that it's not as magical backstage as I kind of imagined it would be.
No.
Exactly. I know. Well, it was shocking to me. It was really surprising. It's the happiest place on earth, but it's not always the happiest place on earth, because we're broken, because, it's made up of cast members, like people in this room, all of you.
No offense.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, not to offend anyone, but we're all broken and sinful. And that was really disheartening to me, and it kind of changed my view of Disney. And but I didn't know what to do about that. I didn't know really what to think of that. So I moved back down here in May after doing a college program. And whenever I came back down here, I had this new passion for cast members that I didn't have before, because I'd had some time to think about. Think about some of the things that cast members go through, the different things we deal with. And for whatever reason, God just placed that on my heart, that new passion. So I decided if I was going to move back down here, if I was going to come back to Disney World, I wanted to do it for Christ. I wanted to surrender that over to him. But it's really easy to say that. But I had no idea what that actually meant or what that looked like. So I found Mosaic, started coming to Mosaic, and we do things like Uncommon Love, and that just came naturally to me, going up to cast members whenever I was in the park, talking to all of them, encouraging them, but for whatever reason, at my job, it's not as easy there. And I started to be convicted about that. I started to think, why is it easy for me to talk to, cast members that I see just whenever I'm out in the parks, but not the people that I'm with every day? And then I kind of realized it's because it's like a higher risk situation. I started to become more fearful with that, fearful about, I don't know, what they might think about me or what they might, how that could impact my future job and things like that. Just, fears that we think about all the time. But just for whatever reason, I started to realize that didn't matter. And if I was truly a follower of Christ, then those things shouldn't be that important. But I'm like, I don't actually know what to do about this. So I say I still want to live missionally, but how do I actually do this? And I didn't know where to start, so I just started praying. Kind of around January, when you say we have this whole movement for the church, that's where it started for me personally, actually. I decided I was going to get to work early every single day. I would just sit in my car and pray for the people that I work with, pray for the people that are on my team. I work at Traditions. I'm a coordinator on the team there. And so we have a pretty small team of 8 people, and I'm with them every single day. My cube sits right next to every single one of them, and so I'd pray for each and every single one of them by name, individually, every day, pray for things that might be going on in their lives, pray for our relationship, and most importantly, pray that God would allow me to love them for them. Not that I would approach them with my own agenda or something else like that, but that I would truly love them. And it honestly, it's developed our relationship in a great way because I do. I've started to care more for them, care more for their needs, not approaching them with something else. And then, so that's been one practical aspect there, I think. And then, secondly, I started to rethink what my role looks like at Disney. So we all have our roles, whatever that may be. But if I'm a follower of Christ, I've started to realize my role is to be an ambassador for Christ at my workplace. And so that should be what's at the forefront of what I'm thinking or what I'm doing every single day at work. So I think that changes how we interact. It changes the way we interact with the people that are around us. So maybe that's just being super encouraging to the people around us. You know, it's something like that. Or going out of our way to... do things that we don't normally have to do just for the people around us, but just knowing that or being intentional in our conversations, doing that. It's simple things like that, but that's how I'm starting to learn how to live missionally, just doing things like that. Yeah.
So what would be your advice to someone who's sitting here thinking, man, I'd like to do that, but that's terrifying?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, because it is. It can seem terrifying at first. But what I would tell you, do what I started doing. You know who you interact with every single day. You're with those people every day. They're basically your work family. And so you can either not interact with them or make the most of that situation. So just get to work a few minutes early. Just sit in your car. You can spare the time and just pray for them. Just see how it changes the way that you approach your day. Because I think it will if you're intentionally seeking that out and just praying for them. I think that's the best advice.
That's really cool. Thank you so much. I really appreciate it. Guys, why don't you give him a round of applause? Yes, absolutely. I guess I don't know why you think you came here. I don't know why you think you came to Disney. But I guarantee that God has something for you, and most likely it's different than what you thought, and it's going to look differently than you thought. I just want us all to be willing and open to allow the Spirit to lead us into scary places so that we might be useful for God's kingdom. I want to show you a video clip, and then we're going to jump into the Word of God.
Gather ye rosebuds while ye may, old time is still a-flying, and this same flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be dying.
Thank you, Mr. Pitts. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. The Latin term for that sentiment is carpe diem. Seize the day. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. Why does the writer use these lines?
Because he's in a hurry.
No. Ding. Thank you for playing anyway. Because we are food for worms, lads. Because believe it or not, each and every one of us in this room is one day going to stop breathing, turn cold, and die. I'd like you to step forward over here and peruse some of the faces from the past. The world is their oyster. They believe they're destined for great things, just like many of you. Their eyes are full of hope, just like you. Did they wait until it was too late to make from their lives even one iota of what they were capable? Because you see, gentlemen, these boys are now fertilizing daffodils. But if you listen real close, you can hear them whisper their legacy to you. Carpe diem. Seize the day, boys. Make your lives extraordinary.
Are you guys familiar with the movie Dead Poets Society? It's a little bit older, but man, it's just one of those movies that is truly epic. It stirs you inside. It makes you want to do something. It makes you think about your life and how you're handling it. And the reason that it is because there are scenes like this one where Robin Williams, who is an English teacher at this college prep high school, is talking to these seniors in high school and trying to help them realize that all of them have an expiration date. That they won't last forever. Their lifespan is limited. He wants to help confront them with their mortality, which is not something that high schoolers or young people typically think about at all. When we're young, we don't think about death very often unless someone close to us dies. We just take, you know, tomorrow for granted. We think, well, obviously we'll be alive tomorrow. We'll be alive in a month. We'll be alive in a year. We make all these plans. We have all these great visions and dreams of stuff that we're going to accomplish, obviously, because we will be alive. But that's not the case. Is every single one of us will die at some point. And so the question remains is, so what do we do? Right? If I am going to die, if I may die tonight, if I may die in a month, what do I fill my time with? And I think when we're all confronted with this reality, it impacts us in different ways. Some people get really scared. They get nervous. They don't do anything that's dangerous at all because they want to prolong their life as long as possible. They eat as healthy as possible. They get rid of all the carcinogens and all the initial words, you know, that we're not supposed to eat, that shouldn't be on the label when you're reading the ingredients, right? Because they want to live life as long as they can. And it comes across as fear. And then there are people that have the exact opposite reaction. They create this giant bucket list of extreme things like, I'm going to go climb Mount Kilimanjaro. I'm going to go swim with sharks. I'm going to go jump out of a plane. All things that likely will make your lifespan shorter, right? But that's what a lot of people do. And then a number of people, as they get older, begin to think about their legacy. What is my legacy going to be? What's going to happen when I die? Will anyone remember me? Will it even matter that I lived on this earth? What will happen when I die? Will people think about me? Will I have some sort of great legacy? And it reminds me of Alfred Nobel. Anyone know what he's famous for? The Nobel Peace Prize, yeah. He's famous for the Nobel Peace Prize. But you know how he got all of his money to start that fund for the Nobel Peace Prize? He was basically a warmonger. Like he created war machines. He created explosives. He created things that killed people. And he realized that that's not what he wanted his legacy to be. I mean, he was like the first, Tony Stark, right? Right? He didn't want that to be his legacy. He wanted his legacy to be greater than that. And so he changed the way that he lived and started this thing that would go on after he died. And I think all of us as believers, as followers of Jesus, need to answer that same question. What does this mean for us? And is there any kind of unique way that this should play out in our lives? Or do we just live exactly like everyone else? What does it mean for us to seize the day? What does it mean for us to make our lives extraordinary? And I love that Paul confronts so many of the issues and questions that we ask ourselves all the time, the deep questions. And we see this in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you've been with us, we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians, which is a letter that Paul wrote to a small church in the town of Corinth. Now, if you remember, Corinth was a town a lot like what modern day city? Las Vegas, yeah. It was a very pleasure-seeking city. It was about whatever want, whatever urge, whatever desire I have, I want to meet it right now. It was also a city of great opportunity. It was a fast-growing city where there was a lot of business coming in. And so if you were a poor person, you had the opportunity to come to Corinth and make money and really increase your status, which was everything in Rome. Like, this was a huge deal to increase your status and the status of your family. It was the land of opportunity. It was also a city that was deeply entrenched in idol worship, in the worship of other gods, you know, the Greek pantheon and Roman pantheon of gods. And they worshiped different gods. They would sacrifice to different gods. They would give money to these gods. They would pray to these gods. Their life was entrenched in this lifestyle. And then Paul comes into Corinth. He comes in and he begins preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And people become converted. And he begins a church. And he disciples people into maturity. He raises up elders. He raises up deacons so that the church can function while he's gone. And then when he leaves, a year and a half later, things start going downhill. And he hears all these different reports, all these different rumors of what's going on in Corinth and the ways that they are defaming the name of Jesus, how they're segregating and separating based on their socioeconomic status, how they're dividing based on their spiritual gifts, saying certain gifts are better than other gifts. Certain gifts make you closer to Jesus than other gifts. They make you more important in the church than other gifts. They were suing one another. They were just doing all kind of things. And then they also wrote a letter to Paul saying, hey, Paul, we need to know certain things that you didn't tell us about. So what about meat sacrificed to idols? What do we do with that? Can we eat it? Can we not eat it? What if it's in the marketplace and we don't know? What if we do know? What if it's at a friend's house? How do we interact in this world practically? And so Paul writes this letter, the letter of 1 Corinthians, and he informs them about all these different things, not just answering the questions, but also correcting the things that they've been doing that are not okay. And I love the way that Paul does it. He frames the entire book in the gospel. He begins with the gospel. I mean, these people that have been rejecting Paul, that have been defaming the name of Jesus, he begins with grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. And then in chapter 2, he reminds them that he said, when I came to Corinth, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing. Paul is possibly the greatest theologian to ever live. And Paul, who loved proper doctrine of Christian theology, said, hey, I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Just the gospel. I brought to you the simple good news of the gospel. And then he bookends the letter in chapter 15 by reminding them about the gospel. He says, hey, I want to remind you about the gospel. And it was a gospel that saved you, and a gospel that is saving you, and a gospel that will save you. You're standing in it, and you're being saved by it. And it's not just good news for your past. It's not just that Jesus came, he died, he rose again, and now you can be made right with God in the past. Like your problem of sin is taken care of by Jesus in the past. But it's also something that's good for your present reality. It's something that is continually sanctifying you, making you more like Jesus. The gospel is good even now, today. And what he does, in the second half that we're going to cover of chapter 15 is he talks about, what about the future? How does the gospel deal with the future? What about the hope that we have, or the hope that we should have? And so why don't you grab your Bibles? We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 624, if you've got one of the beautiful blues. And we're going to jump in, chapter 15, verse 12. Paul says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul just spent a good amount of time saying not only was Jesus' death prophesied beforehand, but it was also proven. Jesus not only died, but he rose from the grave. And over 500 people saw it, not just me. So if you want to go and ask them whether Jesus rose from the grave or not, you can. In fact, his resurrection from the grave was so powerful in each of their lives that they went to their grave under the threat of torture and imprisonment, proclaiming that Jesus actually raised from the dead. And so now he's saying, if he raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? There was a philosophy coming from the Epicureans, if you were Greek, and maybe if you were Jewish, from the Sadducees, that said, this life is all there is. There's nothing after this life. Once you die, that's it. There's nothing left. There's nothing after that. You're dead. You're gone. It's over. Okay? And so what they were doing is they're saying, hey, if that's all we have, then let's live it up in this life. Let's be all about ourselves. The 2015-2016 version would be YOLO, right? You only live once. And that's what these Corinthians were doing, and the way that it was affecting and impacting the church and their ministry was terrible. And so Paul wants to confront this. He says, if Jesus raised from the grave, how can you think and believe that no one else will? Verse 13, he says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Paul says the resurrection of believers after they die when Christ returns is intimately connected to Jesus' resurrection from the grave. He'll say later that Jesus, his resurrection was the first fruits of what is to come, and that we who are in Christ will also raise from the grave. He said it's intimately connected. So if there is no resurrection from the grave, then Jesus didn't rise from the grave, and we are, the apostles are found to be misrepresenting God because we're saying he did. And on top of that, all of you, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. You still have a problem with God. You still are enemies of God. You still will face the wrath of God if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. This is a big deal. This is huge. If he didn't rise, then what are we doing here? If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then you should be somewhere else right now. Because there are funnier, better looking people here, right? In this world. Orlando is full of entertainment, right? So if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then you shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be singing these silly songs that talk about him rising from the grave. Because it's just foolishness. It's just crazy. This is how big a deal it is, the resurrection. Our faith is foundational to our faith. In verse 18, he says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So all those brothers and sisters in Christ who have died before you, it's it. It's over. If you didn't say goodbye to them, too bad. If you had a fight before, your last interaction with them was a fight before, too bad. Because there is no more interaction. They are dead. They are gone. And you will never see them again. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, right, if it's only about this life, if our hope in Christ is only about this life, he says, we are of all people most to be pitied. Of all the people in the world, we Christians are most to be pitied if all we have is hope in this life only. In verse 32, he kind of unpacks this a little bit. He says, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? Now, we're not really sure if this is an actual physical event that took place where he was fighting animals. We don't know if this was a spiritual battle that he's talking about, you know, like some sort of demonic, angelic battle that was going on, or if this was kind of a metaphor he was using for the different tortures that he faced in proclaiming the gospel. But what he's saying here is the fact that he is suffering greatly for the gospel. In 2 Corinthians, at the end of 2 Corinthians, there's this giant list of all these things he goes through, right? He gets beaten. He gets beaten with rods. He gets whipped. He gets stoned nearly to death. Like, Paul goes through the ringer for the gospel, and he says, what am I doing? Why am I suffering for the gospel if Jesus didn't rise from the grave and all the hope is for this life? Because if the hope is for this life only, then I'm going to stop suffering so much. It doesn't make sense. I think Paul would agree with Solomon in this idea that the pleasures of this world are fleeting. I don't know if you remember who Solomon was. He was a great king of Israel, probably the wealthiest man to ever live. And he pursued after all these different bits of pleasure. Everything the world says, go after, and it will satisfy you. He went after it. Whether it was drinking or wealth or sex or whatever it was, friends and fame, he had it all. And he said it doesn't satisfy. It's just a chasing after the wind. But Paul is saying, hey, we Christians, if this life is all that there is, we shouldn't be denying ourselves even the fleeting pleasures that are there. Right? We should just indulge. We should get while the getting is good. Right? We should just take and do whatever we can to satisfy whatever desire we have in our heart, in our mind. Because if this life is all there is, then that is the only way to live. Why are we suffering for the gospel? Why are we being excluded? Why are we being rejected? Why are we dying to our needs, our wants, our rights, and our urges for the good of someone else? If this is all there is, it doesn't make sense. That's why I love verse 20. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the grave. He has. I saw him. It radically changed my life. 500 other people saw it. It radically changed their lives. He says he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, he's talking about Adam, by a man has all come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Jesus has risen from the grave, and that means necessarily that those who are in Christ will also rise from the grave. This life is not all that there is. Right? This 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 100 years that you will live on this planet is not all that there is. There's so much more to be had. He goes on, he talks about talking to these Greeks who worship the body. In Hellenistic culture, they really worship the human body a lot like we do today, right? I mean, we're all about the human body. I mean, CrossFit is this new like craze that has taken over. It's all about being healthy and being strong and being having a six pack and all these different things. I mean, they litter the cover of all these different magazines. And this is the way it was in Greek culture. They worshiped the human body and the great athleticism that there was in the Olympic Games and the Isthmian Games and these different games that they celebrated and competed against. And Paul says, hey, you want to have glory in this life? You want to worship the human body? Go right ahead. Let me break it down for you. In verse 42, he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. He's comparing the resurrection from the dead like a seed that you plant, and then it grows into this huge tree. He's like, it's just like that. He says, what is sown is perishable, right? It won't last. There's an expiration date. It will die. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. But Paul says, okay, really? Let's just look at this life. Let's just look at this body. And let's just really think about this. Should you really worship this? Should you really be all about this life and this body? I got to learn about this more intimately than I wanted to the other day. When we moved out of our house, we no longer had a gym where we could work out in. So I had to get a gym membership. And what was required with this gym membership is I had to have an evaluation period with this personal trainer. And I thought going into it, man, that's no big deal. I've worked out pretty consistently for a few years. I'm pretty healthy. I'm going to be good to go. I was wrong. It was awful. I mean, I don't know if he set up late at night trying to figure out how to humiliate me, but it worked. I felt so stupid. I couldn't even do these things that seemed normal, right? He's like, stand this way and hold your arms this way and, you know, bend down this way. And then, you know, I fell over and it's like, really? I mean, I felt like an idiot. And then he started asking me about any difficulties or pains I might be experiencing. And I thought, no, I'm fine. And then I was like, well, no, wait. I was like, I forgot my elbow. It's been hurting recently. I don't play tennis or golf, so it's like probably pastor's elbow. I don't know what that is, if other pastors suffer from this like I do. But I was like, yeah, I got this, and that's going on. That's like, oh, yeah, my knee. I injured my knee a few years ago, and it still kind of comes back and hurts every now and then. You know, I'm doing squats and stuff. And my back. I just stretch out my back every morning because it gets so tight, and if I don't, then I can't really function very well. Oh, I've got this pinched nerve right here behind my shoulder blade, and it's right, and you know what? It's connected to that shoulder, and when I do some certain things with my shoulder, and I'm still realizing I'm broken. I'm getting old. I'm deteriorating. This is awful, right? And I'm not that old. I'm not, right? I'm 37 and a half, and I feel like if 5-year-olds can have a half, I can have a half. It's cool. But I'm not that old, and my body is going downhill like crazy. My dad described it perfectly the other day. He said, you know, I started out as Tigger, and then I became Pooh, and now I'm Eeyore. Yeah, thanks for laughing at his pain. That's so sweet of you. I'll tell him you were caring. But like that, I mean, it's kind of funny. I mean, Tigger, he's all excited. He's got lots of energy. He can bounce around, you know, fun, right? And then he becomes Pooh, and it's just like, oh, life's all right. It's fine. I'm content with some honey. Just hang out with some honey, right? And then Eeyore, everything's awful. It's a gloomy old day. it'll probably rain, and then it'll lightning, and the humidity in Orlando is insane, and I'm in this hot suit, and I'm sweating to death, and it's just awful, right? I mean, this is kind of the way that it goes with life, is this body goes downhill at some point. I don't know what age you guys are, but you're around the age when it's going to start going bad for you. Just letting you know, right? You don't have anything to look forward to when it comes to your body. Like, it's just the way that it goes. Paul says, you want to worship this life? You want to worship this body? Okay, let's look at this body. It's perishable. It's deteriorating. It's weak. It's dishonorable. And yet what will come when Jesus returns, when he comes and he causes us to rise from the grave, the body that we have, it's going to be epic. It's going to be unbelievable. It's going to be imperishable. It won't die. It won't wear out. Gravity won't make the skin sag. It won't cause wrinkles to happen. You won't need to put cream under your eyes. Like, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be a wonderful body. An honorable gut body, a strong body, a body that will not perish. You want to worship this body? Fine, worship this body. But remember what is to come. That is the thing that we glory in. That is the thing that we look forward to. That is the moment that we should long for as believers. Verse 45, he says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, he's talking about Jesus, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. And then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also those who are of the dust. As is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I don't know exactly what our resurrected bodies are going to be like, but it's going to be like Jesus' resurrected body. And his resurrected body was pretty cool. Now, I don't know how closely it's going to represent, but okay, Jesus was like physically there and you could see him and you could touch him, right? And he could eat food and yet he could disappear. And he could, I mean, like the ultimate magic trick. I don't know if we're going to be able to do that or not. But I know that the bodies we're going to have is going to be unbelievable. And it's going to reflect Jesus' resurrected body, which is so cool. So cool. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? In that moment, when Jesus returns and we are all changed, and we are made like him, then will come to pass a saying, death, where's your victory? Where's your sting? Because we have been raised and death has been defeated. My friend Jimmy gave this beautiful example. Many of you in here are single. You're not married. How many of you would like to be married someday? Okay, a lot of you, that's good. Hey, God says it's good to desire to be married. It's a gift that God has given some of us. It's a calling that God has given to some of us. It's a good thing. Singleness is also a good thing. But here's the deal. When you grow up and you dream about your wedding, you dream about your marriage, you're longing for this person that you're going to be united with and experience life together once you're married. Now, most people don't dream of one day being engaged. Unless they've been dating for 5 years and they're just hoping that there'll be a proposal in the future, right? You dream of marriage. And I guarantee both the married couples here tonight, right? Neither of them would go back to an engagement. None of us who are married are thinking, man, I wish I could be engaged again. Because engagement's the worst. It's awful. It really is. It is the worst part. It's exactly like dating, but it's just awful, right? Because you're not dating and you're not married. You're in kind of that in-between phase. I mean, you're promised to be married, but you're not married yet. The temptation is high. The temptation is great. And you've got all these like married type things that are happening. You're really beginning to get connected to your in-laws, which mine are great if you're listening to the podcast. Like that was so blessed, right? But for some people, it's hard. I think about Solomon, who had 700 wives. He had 700 mother-in-laws. I'm just saying, okay? But you're now engaged, and you're beginning to be introduced like family with these people that you don't really know that well, that you haven't really known how to interact in their family very well, and that's hard. And then you're planning a wedding. Oh, my. Okay? I didn't know there were this many decisions in the world, and I wasn't, you know, deeply involved. I can't imagine what it was like for Jennifer. I just think about chairs, right? They're chairs. What do they need covers for? You're going to sit on them. Really? There are different kinds of tablecloths? There are different shades of white? What? What? I mean, it's white or it's not white, right? I don't understand. I don't get it. Engagement is not the great time. Marriage is what you are hoping for, what you're longing for, what you're pushing for, not engagement. Guys, if you are in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, this is the engagement time right now. This is not the marriage. This is what we are hoping for. Like we're hoping for the marriage. But right now we're in the engagement, right? We've tasted the life in Christ, but one day it will be fully realized. We have been brought into the kingdom of God, and one day we'll see the full realization of the kingdom of God. That's what we are hoping for. That's what we are longing for. Not this time period. Romans chapter 8 talks about how all of creation is groaning. All of creation is longing. They're waiting in anticipation for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God to be brought to completion, to be raised from the grave, to have this new imperishable body. And this is the way that we should be longing, anticipating, waiting, yearning for this day, this moment when Jesus will return and redeem and restore all things. And since this is the case, Paul says this, there's only one way to live. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable. Don't be swayed by sin. Don't be distracted by the things of this world. Stand fast in the truths and the promises of God. Be steadfast, be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor isn't in vain. It's not a waste of time. It is not in vain. This is the way that we live because we know that our hope is in the return of Jesus, not in this life, not in this world, and not in this body. I tell you what, I am truly sick and tired of the pains of this world, the difficulties, the frustrations, the hurts, the tragedies, the heartaches, the cancers and the multiple sclerosis and the you know, Alzheimer's, all these things that happen, right? I'm tired of these things that are going on so just so rampantly in this broken world. My dad is a great guy. Love him. And I realize that not every son or daughter gets to have the relationship with their father that I've gotten. I feel so blessed. He's an amazing man. I mean, we actually, although, you know, there were difficult times and it was tough to get to, you know, a good friendship. We have a good friendship. He's truly one of my heroes, one of my greatest mentors. And on last Monday, he had to have open heart surgery, triple bypass heart surgery. And when that happens, you're confronted again with the reality in a tangible way that I'm going to have to say goodbye to him at some point. In fact, he may die and I might not get to say goodbye to him. And this passage of Scripture has been so beautiful for me in this time. Because as good as the relationship that my dad and I have here in this world, it's only a shadow compared to what we will have when Jesus returns. Because right now, it's tainted by sin. It's tainted by our opposing wills. It's tainted by our pride. We only see in a mirror dimly, but one day we will be brought to completion, mature and complete, lacking nothing. We will be made like Christ, and we will see fully. We will actually see each other truly for the first time in the way that we were intended to see each other, in the way that we were intended to experience one another. And so I know that he may die. He will die. We will have to say goodbye, but it's not goodbye. It's more like Mickey says, see you real soon. Like, for real. Like, I mean, it's true. It's not forever. Because we are both in Christ, we will meet again, and that meeting will be epic. It will be monumental. I can't even imagine it. It's beyond what I can imagine. It's amazing. Paul said, he said, you're going to die, right? This life has a limit to it. So seize the day. Not YOLO, but you actually live twice. So don't just live for this world, right? Seize the day, make your life extraordinary, but he doesn't mean by that eat healthy. He doesn't mean by that make a gigantic bucket list and go climb Mount Kilimanjaro and go run a marathon and swim with sharks. That's not what he means. There's nothing wrong with those things except for swimming with sharks, right? Nothing wrong with those things. You enjoy life. But Paul, he says, at best, those things will fade, they will pass away, and they will not last into eternity. If you want to live a life that is not wasting your time, then do the work of the Lord. Don't spend your time trying to make a name for yourself, trying to put your name in the history books, because when Jesus returns, there's only one name that will matter, and it is his. The name that is above every other name, the name, the mention of it, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the name that will matter. And what we have the opportunity to do as believers, as followers of Jesus, is to spend our time making his name great, telling people about the extravagant love of God, who died so that you might be invited in the family of God. Paul says, what you do for his name, for his glory, to expand his kingdom, to invite people into his family, to build up the church, that is the stuff that will last into eternity. That is the stuff that will not be in vain. So let us spend our lives running after these things. It's so easy to get caught up in this world. It's so easy to be distracted by the things of this world. And I tell you what, it may sound cheesy, but today as I was mulling through all of this, I thought about Hercules, one of the most underrated Disney movies ever, okay? Yes, absolutely. And he says, I've often dreamed of a far-off place where a bright, warm welcome will be waiting for me, where the crowds will cheer when they see my face. And a voice keeps saying, this is where I'm meant to be. This is where I'm meant to be. I will find my way. I can go the distance. I'll be there someday if I can be strong. I know every mile will be worth my while. I can go most anywhere to feel like I belong. Folks, this is not your home. This is not your home. My wife and I have had a number of different conversations about home recently because we've sold our home and we're building another house. And it's what's been weird is over the past 7 years, nowhere that we've lived has felt like home. And I've thought, maybe if we do this, maybe if we change this, it will feel like home. But I think what I've been understanding recently is that I hope it never feels like home. Because it's not my home, and I don't want to get attached to this world in the way that it is. I don't want to get attached to this body in the way that it is. Because what is to come is what we put our hope in. And so we live this life. We live this life for the glory of God with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We live in the present with an eternal perspective, and it changes everything. What you do for the glory of Jesus in building up his kingdom, in inviting people into his family, in building up his church, using the gift that God has given you to build up the church, that will last. What an amazing God that we serve that loves us so much. Not only that he saved us and that the gospel is good for our past, that he is saving us and sanctifying us, making us holy, making us like Jesus right here in the present, but also gives us the most epic hope ever for what is to come in our own lives, in our relationships with one another, for those that have passed away before us, and the reuniting that will happen in the greatest, most epic party that will ever happen in the history of humanity. Let us all look forward to that day, that moment, and live our lives with that perspective. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we need you because we can't do this on our own. Lord, this world is too distracting. The pleasures of this world are too tempting. It's too easy, God, to not have an eternal perspective. It's too easy to forget about that day. It's too easy to forget about that hour, that moment when you will return. Lord, I pray that we would not long for the engagement, but we would long for the wedding. We would long for the marriage. We would long for the culmination of all that you have promised us. And I pray that we would live with that perspective, immovable, steadfast, always abounding in your work, in whatever capacity that may be, whatever way your Spirit leads us. God, we need your help. And so we cry out in the powerful and magnificent name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to participate in a spiritual discipline together. There are a number of different spiritual disciplines within Christianity. And the point of these disciplines is that it will increase our intimacy with Jesus. And one of the things that is a spiritual discipline is memorization of Scripture. Right? We have the Word of God. Like, God has revealed himself to us and he's given us his Word, which is amazing. And we should meditate on his Word. We should memorize his Word. He talks about it all throughout Scripture. It was so helpful to Jesus as he was being tempted by Satan. He kept quoting, I think it was Deuteronomy. I don't know how you would fare if your temptation, weighed on your knowledge of Deuteronomy, how you would do in that situation, but I probably wouldn't do so well, okay? Just being honest. But it's important that we hide God's word in our heart. And so what we're going to do together as a church, not just this campus, but all of our campuses, is we're going to memorize Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. And these verses just sum up so beautifully everything that we talked about today. So I'm going to read it for you. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." We're going to hand out these cards on the way out, and it has these verses so that you can begin memorizing them. There are a number of different ways that you can memorize Scripture. You can read it over and over again. You can come up with mnemonic devices. But what we're going to do today is we're going to do a picture memorization example, okay? I've come up with some pictures for this verse, and we're going to go through it together. And by the end of this, you will have the first two verses out of the four memorized, okay? So everyone put on your imagining caps. This is going to be the easiest part for all of you, because I know you guys have great imaginations, right? You believe in pixie dust and 4 feet tall mice. Here's the deal. First picture, you're picturing a piece of bread, a loaf of bread, and this loaf of bread is in the shape of a U. Can you picture it? A loaf of bread in the shape of a U, and it's currently rising, right? So it's being heated and it's rising. And I don't know if I used to live by a bread bakery. Man, when they bake bread in the morning, oh, smells so good. Anyone know that feeling? That smell? It's amazing. And so as this bread that's in the shape of you is rising, you're seeing like just the beautiful smells coming off of it, and you're taking a whiff, man. You're smelling it, right? You got that. You're taking it in. Can you guys, come on, everyone whiff it in. Whiff. So whiff, you have been raised. Okay? You got that? You got that? Whiff, you have been raised. And then next to the U is a cross-shaped piece of bread. And this cross-shaped piece of bread is also rising. So whiff, you have been raised with Christ. then what happens in that U-shaped piece of bread, as it's rising, what comes out of it is a magnifying glass. And if you think about a magnifying glass, Sherlock Holmes, he uses magnifying glasses to find things, right? So he's seeking out things. So this magnifying glass, it's pointed up there, up there. And so it's seeking this deal that's above. And what is above is this gigantic pile of stuff, this random, collaboration of stuff. And it's got this sign in it that says things, right? So you're seeking the big pile of things that are above, right? So with you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. And then next to this pile is this chair. I picture a folding chair. There's a chair right there. And what happens in that chair all of a sudden is this dough that's in the cross is in that chair, and it's seated on that chair. And in this chair is next to God. So you seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. All right, so let's do this part together, right? With you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Okay, you got that? Now, everyone take your brain. Everyone take your brain. You got it? You got your brain? Now take your brain and put it on that pile of things, right? Set your mind on the things above, okay? Set your mind on things above. And then you begin to see this rope by that pile, and it forms into a knot. And the rope is blue and green cord. And when it forms this knot, it forms this circle that looks like the planet Earth, right? So you want to set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the Earth. And I'll get you started on the next verse. This rope, hanging from this rope, is a four. And it's hanging kind of with like a noose. Sorry, it's kind of gruesome, but it's a noose, right? For you have died. You got that? You got the pictures? All right, so I'm gonna remind you of the pictures. We're gonna do this all together, okay? You've got a piece of bread that's in the shape of you, and it's rising. And you can smell it. It smells so good. And next to it is a cross piece of bread, and it's also rising. And coming out of the U as it rises is the magnifying glass that's looking up there at a big pile of things. Seated next to the things is a chair with the bread that is in the shape of a cross seated on it right next to God. Then we set our brain on the pile of things, right? You set it on the pile of things, and then you see this knot forming out of this rope that's blue and green looking like the planet Earth. And then connected to it is a four. All right, so now, hey, turn that off. Turn that off. Okay. Ready? Come on, I need everyone's hand. Come on, everyone's hand. With you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ who is in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. It's an amazing scripture. Now, memorization is the first step. I want you to memorize it and use crazy, fun pictures. Get your own pictures. Your pictures are gonna work better than my pictures because they're yours and you're coming up with them. And then have conversations with your friends about the pictures that you chose. And then quiz one another throughout the week, because we want to be a church that is immersed in the Word of God. And then after you have it memorized, think about it. Chew on it. Ask questions about it. And allow it to change your life so that your perspective will be the eternal, so that you might live more fully in the present, glorifying God, affecting change in people's lives, building up the church for his glory, his honor, and his praise. Stand with us and let us praise God together.